2 Timothy chapter 1, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the promise, for the truth, for the reality that no matter what we find ourselves up against, that, Lord, you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are with us at all times. Lord, we take comfort in that today. And Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word, and we pray this morning that you would speak to us, that you would minister, Lord, to our hearts, that we would be encouraged and challenged and equipped today to walk with you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning we are beginning a study as we continue through the New Testament in 2 Timothy. Prior to our study in John, we had covered 1 Timothy, and now we're picking up here in 2 Timothy. We have about 5 books to go before we finish the New Testament: 2 Timothy, Titus, James, Jude, and the book of Matthew. So we are in 2 Timothy today, and I'm entitling this study in 2 Timothy, Encouragement for Leaders, because Paul is writing here to Timothy, a young pastor, a pastor who struggled. And although, you know, not all of you here are pastors, all of you are ministers. You are in the ministry. You are leaders over something. Some of you lead at work. Some of you are leaders in your family. Some of you are leaders amongst your friends. Some of you are leaders in areas of ministry. Maybe it's a home group or a Sunday school class, or you teach a Bible study somewhere. And so this is a book that gives tremendous encouragement for us. And as we begin to work our way through this book today, there are 3 themes that I want you to keep in mind. Number one is there are 16 specific encouragements in these 4 chapters that Paul gives to Timothy. 16 specific things that Paul is going to single out and address to Timothy in the midst of everything that he's saying about false teachers and everything else. There are 16 charges, if you would, that he is going to make to Timothy. And because all of us are in a place of ministry, and in ministry, you know, there are always degrees of difficulties that we face, and there are doubt that we come up against, and there's always the areas of feelings of inadequacy. And so these things that Paul writes to Timothy are meant to radically encourage us in the Lord. Number two, as we go through this, I want you to catch Paul's heart. Because Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he writes with a great degree, a great mixture of tenderness and patience and firmness. And as we look at Paul, I think we can gain, as we catch his heart and his approach to Timothy, to those of us who are leading in some area in our lives, we can learn a lot from Paul's approach to young Timothy. And the third thing I want us to note or keep in mind as we work our way through is kind of a subplot. Because we learn from Paul's words here how a person who has ran well for Christ faces death. This is Paul's last letter. This is the end of his life. And as he writes, we gain a perspective from Paul of a man who was ready to face Jesus and who had ran well. So those are 3 things I want you to keep in mind as we work our way through this, but I want to set the scene before we dive in here this morning. Paul is writing from prison, and tough times have fallen on the Apostle Paul since the writing of 1 Timothy. You recall that Paul, when he wrote 1 Timothy, he was on the road. He was on his second missionary journey, and he was desiring actually to make it back to Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor, to actually see him and encourage him. But Paul here is writing from prison. And Paul endured 2 periods of imprisonment while he was there in Rome. You recall how the book of Acts ends with Paul under house arrest there in Rome. It was a little bit more of a casual situation. He was always chained to a guard, but he was able to live in his own quarters. He was able to have visitors. Today, you know, if Paul was imprisoned, he might have had one of those ankle bracelets that monitored, you know, his whereabouts. It was that type of a situation. situation. But after his release from house arrest, Paul embarked on another missionary journey, probably moving into Spain where he planted churches and shared the gospel. But upon his return from that, he was arrested again, dragged off to Rome, and this time Paul was put not under house arrest, but he was put into a Mamertine prison. It was one of those type of prisons where it's the deep, dark dungeon, where you go down the spiral staircase and he's down there in the dark and it's damp and it's cold and it's a dungeon. And the reason that Paul was placed in that type of situation was probably the answer lies in the then emperor of Rome, Caesar Nero. You see, things had gotten rough for the Christians under Nero because Nero had this great desire to rebuild Rome. But he was facing some opposition, and the historians tell us that in AD 64, he actually set part of Rome on fire, blamed it on the Christians. He said of them that these Christians are always talking about being the light of the world, and they're really nothing but a bunch of arsonists and cannibals, referring to their love feast and the communion services that they had. And it was that type of attitude that the Romans, just there was a hatred for the Christians. And it was that type of situation that Paul came back to. And for that reason, he was placed in that type of dungeon there in the ground. And awaiting his trial before Caesar Nero, Paul picks up his pen for the last time. And he's writing here to Timothy, writing to pass the baton of ministry to his young friend. Timothy is now the man that Paul is looking to carry on the mission that he had started. And as Paul writes this letter, I want you to know it's intensely personal. He's writing from the depths of his heart. It's sort of a last will and testament. And as Calvin said, he was writing not merely in ink, but in Paul's life blood. He's writing from his heart. There's a passion and an urgency that oozes from Paul's pen as he addresses Timothy. Alexander McLaren put it this way: Paul takes Timothy to his heart as a beloved child. The captain stoops to embrace the private. Now, this is what's amazing to me. Think about Paul in that situation. He's all alone. He'll tell us, "Everyone has forsaken me. Only Luke is with him." He's all alone. He's in a place where he's not comfortable. It's cold, it's dark, it's damp. He asked Timothy to come to him. "Bring me a coat when you come and try to get here before winter." He's in that type of situation, and you would think that it would be Timothy writing to Paul to encourage him to hang in there. But instead, it's Paul writing to Timothy to encourage him. And I want you to remember that as we work our way through this letter. Remember where Paul is at as he writes. Let's begin. Verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pause there for a minute. The fact that Paul begins this letter in a formal fashion by identifying or taking the time to identify himself as an apostle reminds us that this letter was written for more than just Timothy's consumption, but that this was meant by the Holy Spirit to be a word of encouragement and instruction to the early church and the churches, you know, down through the centuries. That's why, you know, we can read of this today and be benefited greatly from it. Paul, though, is writing here to Timothy, and it's interesting to me, he calls him a beloved son, his son in the ministry, but I find that it's interesting that in Paul's greeting, he adds the word mercy. You see, Paul, normally in all of his letters, he would write and he would say, "Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ." But here, he adds the word mercy. Why mercy? Well, I think it's because a minister not only needs an abundance of grace, But we need an abundance of mercy. Grace, you see, is getting what you don't deserve. It speaks of all the resources that are available to us, that are found in Christ, that are available to help us walk with the Lord and definitely be His servants. And we need His grace. Good way to remember grace is the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what God has given to us. Grace, we need that, but also for those in leadership, we need an abundance of mercy because we make mistakes. You see, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. It's not getting what you do deserve, and mercy is something that we need because we mess up. We make mistakes. I've got news for you. There is one thing that you can be certain of as being a part of this church, is that the pastors on this, in our church, those who minister here, we will fail you. You can count on it. We'll forget to call. We'll be insensitive. There'll be times where we'll forget to say hi or to ask you how you're doing when you're at a point when you're just at your lowest and weakest. We will fail you. We're human beings. And the same way that you fail, and for any of us who are involved in any type of leadership type of place, we need an abundance of mercy. The standard is high. And so I believe it's for that reason that Paul adds this word when writing here to Timothy. Grace, mercy, Timothy, and peace be unto you. Now, as I said, he's writing to encourage him. He's writing to encourage Timothy here in the Lord. And for the rest of our time today, I want us to look at four ways that Paul sought to encourage Timothy. If you're taking notes, number one, Paul encouraged Timothy by reminding him or letting him know that he was praying for him. Verse 3, Paul says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." Again, let's pause there for a moment. Paul says here, when he thinks of Timothy, that he was thankful for Timothy. He was thankful to have him as a son in the ministry. And I think that is one of the greatest thrills of anybody involved in, you know, any type of leading and ministering to others, is watching people that you have ministered to, that you've served, that you've poured into, go out and be used by God. It's such a great blessing. I think of some of the people that I've had the privilege in my life to be able to, you know, minister to in that type of way. And for some of them, it was just giving them a platform, a place to grow. It wasn't even so much of teaching and instruction, but just giving them a place to grow. And then you watch them kind of grow up, and you watch them step out, and you watch them blossom. And it's such a blessed thing. Every parent, I think, experiences that to a certain degree. You love to watch your kids begin to step out and begin to grow, and they get out on their own. And yeah, they make mistakes, but you see them flourish. I think of the Carringers and the Urbinas who are here today for the baby dedication. And what a joy it must be on their heart as they look and they see their son and they see their daughter and they see their grandbabies and they know, you know, how these guys are going for it for Jesus. It's such a great thing. And Paul was thankful here when he looked at Timothy, when he was thankful for what God was doing in him and through him. In fact, when the paragraph begins, "I thank God," that's really a weak rendering of what the Greek really says. It should be, "When I think about you, Timothy, I have joy in God." When I think about you, when I see what God's doing, I have joy in God. Listen, Paul's joy was in what God was doing in Timothy. It wasn't so much what Timothy was doing or what Paul had done to train him up, but Paul's joy was in what God was doing. And what God was doing with Timothy motivated Paul to pray for him all the more, to pray for him night and day. I have to admit to you, that if I was in Paul's situation, prayer wouldn't have been the first thing on my mind. It wouldn't have been the first thing that I was, you know, drawn to. And I wonder, it doesn't tell us, I'd like to find out when we get to heaven, if it took Paul a little while, a couple days, a couple weeks, to get to that point. Because I know what I would have been doing. I would have been complaining. I would have been throwing a pity party. Like, all right, why am I here? And what happened? And oh God, and you know, that type of thing. But that's not what Paul is doing, and it's a great example for us. You see, some of you today might find yourself here and you feel like you're in a prison, a dungeon. Maybe for you, your quote-unquote dungeon is a relationship. Maybe it's a marriage relationship. Maybe you feel like, man, I made a mistake. Maybe you married an unbeliever. Maybe you're in a relationship that is very difficult and it went south. It started good, but it went south. And you feel like you're in this dungeon and you'd love to just get out of it. I want to encourage you. Don't look to run or find a way out, but instead, allow that dungeon to be your prayer chamber. Allow it to be that place like Paul where you pray night and day. Use that opportunity. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I could have been out on the mission field. I could have been out doing this. I could have been, you know, being used in that type of way. And now here I am, I'm folding clothes and I'm cleaning and I'm doing, you know, hey, use those things. As you do those things, use them as an opportunity to pray, as an opportunity to just be a prayer warrior like Paul. I am so thankful for those in this fellowship who have committed themselves to pray. Maybe for you, your quote-unquote dungeon is a physical condition. We talk about going off on a missions trip, and I didn't mention it, but the Gutierrez brothers, they're going to be going with our team to Costa Rica in late June, early July, and they're going to be a part of that outreach. And maybe you hear about it, you know, I'd love to go, but you have a physical condition. You can't go. You can't be involved in that type of thing, and it feels like a dungeon to you. Listen, you might not be able to go, but you can pray. And I believe that there is a great reward awaiting those in heaven who have supported ministry through prayer. That you couldn't go, but you prayed. That you lifted up, that you began to pray for those who were on the mission field or going on the trip or those involved in ministry. Great example we see here in Paul. Now, I'm not sure when Timothy wept. Paul says that he was mindful of his tears. Most believe that this happened, and I think this has merit, when Paul was suddenly rearrested and dragged from Timothy's presence. And in that parting, I mean, this is father and son in the faith and in the ministry. There's a bond, and Timothy begins to cry. And this is the last thing, the last, you know, recognition that he has of Timothy in his mind, tears streaming down his face. As he's being dragged off, as he's being pulled away from this one that he loves so much. And it was that memory that made the apostle's heart ache for Timothy. And he writes to him with a great deal of tenderness. And you know, as I read this, as I was thinking about this, I have to tell you that the tenderness that I see here, that I hear in Paul, it convicted me. It blew me away because Timothy was very different from Paul. Paul, he was a dynamo. Paul was a radical guy. The last thing that Paul ever was a whiner, you know? He wasn't a whiner kind of a guy. He had been through so much, beaten innumerable times, shipwrecked several times, forsaken often. He spent several nights stranded out in the middle of the ocean, in the deep. He'd been imprisoned often, threatened always. That was Paul. Read 1 Corinthians 11. He lays out his testimony. It's amazing. Timothy, on the other hand, was timid by nature. He was of a weak constitution. He had frequent ailments. He had a weak stomach. Paul would tell him in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, take a little wine as some medicine to make your stomach feel better. Timothy was a guy who was naturally shy. He's what we might call today an introvert. In fact, on one occasion, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, he said, if Timothy comes to see or come, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. For he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. It seems that Timothy was a guy who was easily intimidated. So different from Paul. And I have to admit that I was convicted by Paul's sensitivity here. That Paul had been through so much, and the last thing that you would think that he would have any patience for is someone like Timothy, who was sickly and timid and shy. And you know, as I found myself reading this and thinking about Paul, I found myself saying, Lord, help me. Help me. Lord, work in my heart, because so often my mentality, it's to say, hey, quit your whining. Suck it up. Press on. You need to get it together. You know, that's my mentality. My brother often reminds me of how when he was desiring to play Pop Warner football, it's like a 10-year-old, you know. And I had him out on the side of the house, and I'm running him, you know. I'm making him do laps, and I'm yelling at him, you know. And he's running around the block, and I'm on a bike, you know. And I'm I'm like just, you know, come on, you can go faster, you know, and that type of thing. And so often, that's kind of my mentality. And maybe it was true that Timothy needed a little bit of, you know, you need to get tougher. Paul would definitely say to him in chapter 2, Timothy, you need to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you need to discipline yourself as an athlete. But the way that Paul would do it was with such a tenderness. And my heart was stirred by this. That the Lord would make me more of that kind of a guy in leading. And so number one, Paul encourages Timothy by letting him know, I'm praying for you. And by the fact that he was sensitive to what Timothy was going through. Number two, Paul encourages Timothy by affirming that Timothy's faith was genuine. Look at verse 5. He says, I'm praying, I'm thankful, and when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. The word genuine here, it's the word sincere. It means without hypocrisy or without wax. You see, oftentimes in those days, the guys who would make a vase, if there was a crack in the vase, they would fill it up with some wax. So if somebody put water in, they couldn't detect that, you know, it was had a leak in it. But once that vase got out in the sun, the wax would melt. And it was something they did to, you know, rip people off. And so they would stamp a vase that didn't have any cracks. They would stamp it with a symbol that meant sincere. And it meant that it was without wax. And that's what Paul's saying here about Timothy, that his faith is genuine. It's without wax. It's real. And that's one of the things that I love about you as a body of believers. One of the things I love about pastoring this church is that there are so many of you here who have a genuine faith in the Lord. That you are sincere in your love for Jesus Christ. That you're not here playing church. You're not fair weather believers. You're not pretending. And a genuine faith is such a great thing to see. And Paul looked at it in Timothy, and he was blessed by it. And he's affirming it. He's saying, Timothy, one of the things I love about you and I'm thankful about you is that your faith, it's real. I can see it. It's genuine. And Timothy had two good examples of a genuine faith in his mom and his grandmother. I was reminded of the four scholars who were arguing over Bible translations and which one was the best. And one said that he preferred the King James Version because of its beautiful, eloquent Old English. Another said that he preferred the American Standard Bible for its literalism and the way that it moves the reader from passage to passage with confident feelings of accuracy from the original text. Another said that he preferred the Moffat because of its quaint, penetrating use of words and the turn of a phrase that captures the attention of the reader. Well, after giving the issue further thought, the fourth scholar admitted, I have personally preferred my mother's translation. When the others heard that, they kind of chuckled, and he said, yes, she translated it. She translated each page of the Bible into life. Genuine faith. That's the best. That's the most, he said, that's the most convincing translation that I have ever read. My mom translating the Bible into life. Listen, parents, the greatest thing that we can do for our kids is to live what we believe, to live it out before them. And the second greatest thing that we can do is to pray for them. When R.A. Torrey, who was the first dean of Biola University, when he was a young man, he had no interest in God. He had no interest in the Bible. His mother, however, was a devout Christian who constantly prayed for his conversion. She constantly witnessed to him, and he just wanted nothing to do with it. In fact, he got to the point where he was so fed up that one day he said to her, I don't want to hear any more about my sins. I don't want to hear about your God. I don't want to hear about your prayers. I'm going to leave. I'm not going to bother you anymore. She begged him not to do it, but he was insistent. And as he was on his way out the door, she frantically cried out to him and said, son, you are going the wrong way, but when you come to the end of your rope and everything seems hopeless, call upon your mother's God with all of your heart, and he will surely help you. Well, Torrey went off and was more rebellious and just went more down that road of sin until one night he found himself in a hotel room. Unable to sleep. He was depressed. His problems had mounted. His depression had grown. And he came to the point where he was going to take his own life, gun in hand, ready to blow his brains out. And it was then that he remembered the words of his mother. And the Holy Spirit convicted him. And he fell to his knees and he cried out, oh God of my mother, if there is such a being, I need your help. And if you will give it to me, I will follow you. And in that moment, in that dark room, his darkened heart was illuminated by the love of Jesus Christ, and he gave his heart to the Lord, and he went on to become a great evangelist who led thousands to Christ and was the first dean of Biola University. Amazing story. And I share that because I know some of you might be in a place today where you have a loved one, maybe it's a son, maybe it's a daughter, who is kind of out there, and maybe they're you know, a place of rebellion in their heart against the Lord. And I want to encourage you, keep praying for them, keep loving them, and keep living a consistent life before them. Never underestimate the power of a parental witness and of parental prayer. The third thing that we see that Paul does here to encourage Timothy is he encourages Timothy by reminding him of his calling and his gifting. Verse 6, he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up the gift. The word stir up is anzopareo in the Greek. It means to kindle afresh. It means to keep something in full flame. It's speaking of adding fresh fuel. And the charge is in the present tense, as Paul writes this. And so it is conveying the idea that this is to be a continuous, progressive action. You could read it in this way. Keep kindling the gift afresh, or make it your aim to continually keep it in full flame. Now, it's important that we understand as we read this that Paul isn't suggesting, or we must not conclude, that Timothy's fire had gone out. Verse 5, it makes it clear that that wasn't the case. Verse 5, he's saying, hey, I commend you. I'm thankful because your faith is genuine. Oh, his fire was still going. But Paul's writing here not so much to rebuke him, but he's writing rather in a preventative type of way rather than a corrective way to tell Timothy to keep the flame blazing at a white heat, to keep it going strong. It's not an implied rebuke for neglect, but rather a fatherly appeal to bravely continue because he was facing serious difficulty. It's an encouragement from Paul to Timothy to use his muscles, to not let them atrophy, but to use them, to keep fit, to keep sharp. I love this quote from the pulpit commentary. All fires die out unless from time to time they are stirred up. An untended fire finally becomes ashes. So fan the flame. You know, we need to realize that. In our walk with the Lord, it's something that every single one of us can fall into that trap. If we are not stirring up the gift, if we are not fanning the flame of our faith and our love for Christ, the fire can go out. Guys, this is the first of those 16 encouragements, those 16 specific charges that Paul gives to Timothy right here in verse 6 of chapter 1. Timothy, fan the flame. And it's one that all of us, we need to take heed to. We need to consider our hearts today and to ask ourselves, are we, you know, in that place where this is a word from God to us? Fan the flame, stir up the gift. It was General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who admonished, the tendency of fire is to go out. So watch the fire on the altar of your heart. All of us know that that's true. If you have ever gone camping, you know the tendency of the fire, it's to go out, isn't it? You light a fire, you put the wood on it, you put the coals on it, and if you walk away, if you leave it for several hours, if you neglect it, it's going to die. That's the tendency of the fire. It's to go out. It doesn't burn forever. And so what do we need? What has to happen in our lives in order for it to keep on going is we have to feed it. We have to add fuel to the fire. Maybe you look at your life and you think, you know what, there was a time where I could say I was on fire, but I don't know if I'm in that place right now. Well, what's happened? Has the fire been neglected? Is there that need that, listen, if all of us are going to continue to be in that place where, hey, we're on fire for Jesus, we have to fan the flame. In essence, Paul is saying, Timothy, you can't be passive and expect the effects of your spiritual gift to just happen. So keep fanning the flame, the coal which is already glowing. Keep fanning the flame. It's your responsibility to keep rekindling your spiritual gift. Warren Wiersbe writes that Timothy did not need any new spiritual ingredients in his life. All he had to do was stir up what he already had. Paul had written in his first letter, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." Now he adds, "Stir it up. Stir into a flame the gift of God." Well, how do we do that? How do we keep adding fuel to the fire? Let me give you a couple of ways. First of all, it's important that we keep in the Word. You see, God's Word is like the fuel that is to be added to the fire of our hearts. It's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit uses to stimulate us, to teach us, to stir us up. Peter would write in 2 Peter 3, verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." And that's what God does through His Word. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And it stirs us up as He reminds us of who we are in Christ, as He reminds us of the things of the Lord. It's like somebody taking some gasoline each time that we get into it, and it begins to stir us up. But you need to understand that it's more. Listen closely to me here. It's more than just learning. I think one of the greatest deceptions in the church today is this: if I'm learning, that means that I'm growing. They're not the same. Learning is part of growing, but listen, growing only happens when you take what you are learning and you put it into practice. When you carry it out. I look back here at Dave Peister, who is our basketball coach here at our school for our boys team. He's a good teacher. He's a good coach. He's a good instructor. And he can lay things out. He can run kids through the drills, and they can learn a new offense. They can learn new plays. But they have not grown until they get out on the court and they execute it. That's where the growing takes place. And in our day and age, where there is such a mass of information, you know, available to us, you know, in the church and over the internet and all the different resources that we have, we can fall into the mistake of thinking, hey, I'm really growing in the Lord because I'm learning a whole bunch. But if what you are learning is not being put into practice and not carried out in your life, you're not learning. You're not growing, I mean, excuse me. So we allow ourselves to be stirred up in the Word as we put it into practice. Secondly, by allowing ourselves to keep being stretched. I want to encourage you. As your pastor this morning, I want to encourage you. Don't fall into the trap, the mentality that so many are into today, that in your Christian walk, you want to be comfortable. Hey, God never intends for us to be comfortable. He wants us to rest in Him, but He doesn't want us to be comfortable, because so often being comfortable leads to complacency. And one of the ways to not get in a place where you are becoming comfortable is to allow yourself to keep being stretched, to have new adventures in the Lord, to get out, serve, get involved, be active. Maybe some of you this morning, your need is to respond to the call. 12 new teachers next week. You know, I'll volunteer. I've never taught a day in my life, but man, I'm going to go for it. And watch what God does. Allowing yourself to be stretched in that type of way. In about a week and a half, in fact, I'm bummed. I'm going to miss the National Day of Prayer with you guys, because I'm teaching at a pastor's conference in Georgia during that time. And they asked me to come and speak on something that really I haven't taught before, and kind of in a style that I'm not real comfortable with. And I prayed, and I felt like the Lord said, yeah, go for it. Now it's a week and a half away, and I'm like, why did I say yes? You know? Because it's stretching. You know, it's taken me out of my comfort zone, and it's, you know, extra preparation and that type of thing. But I know at the end of it, I don't know how blessed they're going to be, but I know that it's going to be good for me, you know. I know that I'm going to be stretched. I know it's going to be a time of God just taking and the gift being stirred up in me, in your devotional life. Can I encourage you, man, avoid ruts. Switch it up. You know, read from the New Testament, and then, you know, take a time after going from the New Testament, then the Old Testament. Maybe, you know, deviate from that and do some word studies. But if you're always kind of switching it up in that type of way, it's stirring up the fire. Vance Havner summed up Paul's exhortation to Timothy in this way. I love this. We must stir up the gift of God within us, that we may be burning and shining lights. But it is the dynamic of the Spirit, not human enthusiasm. It's not the old Adam worked up into a high pitch. But stir carries the idea of kindling the flame of doctrine that we may believe, of discipline that we may behave, of dynamic that we may burn. That is the true New Testament, Timothy. Believing, behaving, and burning. I like that. You mix doctrine with discipline and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, and it results in believing, behaving, living out your faith, and burning for the Lord. A third way that you can stir up the gift is by being around others that are on fire. You ladies, man, that are going on the retreat, it's going to be an awesome time. Because I know when a bunch of women, even like the guys, they get together and they go out to go seek God, and He's going to show up. And you get around other people that are just going for it for the Lord, and it has a way of just stirring you up in the Lord. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it's exactly what the writer says. He says, let us consider one another. Key thing there. Get your eyes off yourself. Consider one another. For this reason, in order to stir up, fan the flame of love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Guys, I believe, we talked about it Wednesday night when Thomas Ice was here, we're living in the last days. And it's a time where we need to be stirring one another up to love and good works. And if you have friends in Christ that aren't doing that for you, you guys need to talk. Because your friends should be those that have the type of effect on you that they cause you to love Jesus more, that they cause you to walk stronger, that the influence they have on your life is that they make you want to get into the Word more and be involved more. It's that positive peer pressure thing that I love. You know, you see other people getting involved in doing something, and it's like, man, I don't want to miss out on that. And so, you know, you go for it. And it's that type of thing, stirring each other up, fanning the flame. And so Paul encouraged Timothy by reminding him of his calling and his gifting. And number four, Paul encouraged Timothy by reminding him of his resources, how he was equipped by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We're actually going to come back to this next week. This is going to be the focus of our study next time. The second encouragement, specific thing Paul says to Timothy, "I have not given you," God hasn't given you, "a spirit of fear." There's no reason to be timid. There's no reason to feel inadequate. But he's given you a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. In other words, Paul's saying to Timothy and to us, God has given us everything that we need through his Spirit to fulfill what he has called us to do. He's given it to us. We just need to walk in it. We just need to believe it. We just need to live it. Now, so for Timothy, this was not a charge to wake up and revive what had died. But maybe for you today, it needs to be. Maybe it needs to be. The only other use in Scripture of this word, stir up, or anzopareo, is found in the Septuagint translation of the book of Genesis. It's used to translate the Hebrew word revived. And it describes what was Jacob's reaction as he became convinced that his son Joseph was really alive. You see, you guys know the story. Jacob thought, they told him that Jacob's beloved son, that he'd been killed by wild animals. They brought the coat of many colors, full of blood. And something that day died in Jacob. He never recovered totally from the loss of his son. But then, years later, he finds out that Joseph is now in Egypt. He's second in command. He sent all this stuff back with his brothers. And he's just blown away. And as he hears this, something rekindled once again in the heart of Jacob. A hope, a love, a fire that had died. You know, that was the problem with the church of Ephesus. Jesus said, "You've left your first love, and you need to get it back." And so here's what he instructed them. He said, "Hey, you need to repent. Change your direction," is what that means. Turn from anything in your life that isn't adding fuel to the fire in your heart for Christ, but it's adding water. Turn away from that and head in the other direction. Repent, remember. Remember, he said, remember where you were at and return. Do those first works again. And maybe for you this morning, this exhortation to Timothy is one for you of like, yes, I receive that. Man, I need to just stir up this gift, stir up what God has given to me, stir up my faith. I want to be one who's going for it. And it's just an encouragement to keep on doing what you've been doing. And if that's the case, man, go for it. Praise God. But maybe, if you're honest, you would say, you know what, man, my fire, it went out a long time ago. Why? What's in the way? Maybe for you today, there's a need to say, you know what, I need to repent. I need to return. I need to get back to what used to be my priorities. I need to get back to the things that used to be what I was doing. And if that's your heart today, I encourage you, don't wait another second, but say, Lord, that's where I want to be. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this morning these words of Paul to Timothy, Lord, we thank you for the reminder that the fire in our hearts always needs attention. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who would make sure to give it that attention. And Lord, for those here who are just going for it, Lord, I pray that they would just continue in their own lives and the lives of one another to stir up that gift. But Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who maybe feels that their fire has gone out, that they've allowed it to diminish for one reason or another, and maybe didn't even realize it until this moment. Lord, I pray in this moment that it would be for them a change, that it would be a moment, Lord, of just responding, of not just learning today, but putting action into their faith, that it would be ignited today as they respond to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.